For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, tonight we're talking about relationships. And, you know, that's a subject that is, I think, pretty relevant. I think this is something people are pretty interested in, this subject of relationships. And, you know, the thing about relationships is everybody wants relationships, but nobody seems to be doing that good of a job at actually getting relationships. Okay? By and large, we're kind of hurting when it comes to our love relationships with each other. And, you know, there's all kinds of different theories that people have as to how do I get relationships? What do I need in order to have successful love relationships? And advertisers will just manipulate you to tell you that in order to get relationships, you need to have their product. For example, Chevy would say, in order to get relationships, what you really need is a Chevy pickup truck. You can see they're so happy, you know, it looks like something out of the 60s or whatever. You got the old truck, the guy and the girl, they're happy, they're in bed together, it looks like a happy relationship. Or Budweiser would say, no, you don't need a Chevy, what you need is Budweiser and a gigantic log of cheese. Other companies would say, no, actually what you need are electric warmers under your ceramic tile, and that will bring your family together so that you and your daughter and your yappy dog can all sit, you know, in your bare feet on tile because it's so warm, and you can't help but have good relationships when you have warm ceramic tile. Well, I guess that's a couple of theories. They're pretty ridiculous, and part of the reason people throw these out is because most people just don't know how to have successful love relationships. And we're going to spend the next several weeks talking about this subject. Tonight, to introduce this subject, we're going to talk about the theology of love, which sounds kind of a boring topic, but actually what we're really just studying is, what does God think about love? What does God think about relationships? And what we'll see is this right here, that love is only possible with God. You cannot love without God, at least not the kind of love that God is talking about. Not the kind of love that you were designed to give and receive. And what we'll see, first of all, is we'll see how central love is to the entire message of the Bible, to really Christianity, that love is the center of Christianity. We'll also see how, in spite of the centrality and importance of love, we are failing at love as a human race and as individuals. But finally, we'll see that the silver lining in this is that God can enable you to love, even though, you know, you can't. And nobody seems to be able to love successfully without God. God wants to give you his love so that you can love other people. Okay, Romans 13. Starting in verse 7, he says, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. We skipped a section on the Christian's relationship to government. And then we're going to come back to that here later in our Romans series, but we wanted to keep this train of thought of love relationships. He says, ultimately, you should let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: don't commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So what he's saying here is that whatever commandment you can think of, anything that God has told you that you're supposed to do, if you boil that down, you can sum all of that up in one single word, and that would be love. Love is the center of Christianity. It is the center of Christian teaching. And, you know, this is different than a lot of other faiths. You know, you think about Islam, where the center of Islam is more a sense of duty and submission to God. Or you think about Eastern religions, where it's more a sense of discipline and enlightenment. But with Christianity, the center of Christianity is love. And this is well taught by Christ himself on several occasions, talked about this, the centrality of love. For example, Matthew 22, a guy comes to Jesus and says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" The law of Moses was an entire legal code, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of laws. And he's like, "Which one's most important? You know, if you ranked them in order from 1 to 1,000, what would be number one?" And Jesus says, "Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, with all of your being." This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, "Well, there's a tie for number one, actually. I can't give you just one." He says the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So anything else that God commanded in the law of Moses and the rest of the Bible, all of the prophets, this was their term for the Old Testament, which was all of Scripture at this time. He says that's all based on loving God and loving people. And everything else is just flows from that. You know, it's kind of application of love in specific situations. Again, in John 15, the last night of his life, Jesus says, you know, he was telling them many different things. He says, "I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." And so Jesus says, you know, this is the last night before I die. And my command, you know, the one commandment I'm giving you right now is to love one another in the same way that I've loved you. And this is the greatest thing you can do. This really is the greatest thing that you can do. Relationships. Love is the most important thing that you can do, one, for God. I mean, there are other things that God wants of you, things God wants you to do. But first and foremost, what God wants from you is he wants you to receive his love and then in turn to respond by loving him more than anything else. That's the number one commandment. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, he says in another place. And so this is the most important thing. Christianity, the foundation of your faith, is not a bunch of rules, but it's a personal relationship with God, a love relationship. So what God wants from you more than anything is love. And really, anytime you break any one of God's other laws, you pretty much have to break this first one. Because what's happened is something has become more important for you than what God wants. You're loving something more than God, and so you're going off after that. It's also the most important thing you can do for others. Jesus said, you know, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us. He died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. And we benefited greatly from that love that he showed us. And in the same way, if you become a lover of people, every single person around you is going to benefit from that. People are going to want to be around you if you're constantly loving them, if you're constantly giving of yourself to them. But it's also the most important thing you can do for yourself. Because God designed you to be a giver of love. He designed you to be someone that is loving God and loving the other people that God has made. And when you're doing that, you're living in accordance with God's design for your life. And when you're not doing that, what you're doing is you're essentially living a way that you weren't designed to live. And God says, you know, if you choose to love other people, you are going to benefit in so many ways, a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment, direction. And as we'll see later, you actually can't really experience the full love of God until you get into loving other people. So it's so important. It's the most important thing that you can do. And really, the reason that Christians are actually able to build successful love relationships is because the notion of love, we have real good reasons to love when it comes to Christianity. Love is so important that it's not something that was thrown in after the fact, but it's something that is baked down in to the very core of Christian theology. You know, if you think about this, what is a relationship without God? You know, it's part of the problem is that, you know, some people are like, "Well, you know, I don't care about all this philosophical mumbo jumbo. I just want friends." And it's a shallow approach to the whole thing, and what that's going to get you is shallow relationships. There's no real good, firm reason to love under a lot of different scenarios. For example, something like atheism. If there is no God, what does that say about you? What are you and what am I? I mean, we're just bags of chemicals and juices that evolved from single-cell organisms, which evolved from something else. What does it mean for us to have a relationship with each other? Is it just chemicals reacting like baking soda and vinegar? Is there any meaning at all to that? Or are we just destined to slowly, this chemical reaction will exhaust itself over time and eventually will stop functioning? Is that all we are? What does a relationship even mean? I mean, why would I want to give to another person? I mean, is love just synapses and electrical impulses and hormones swirling in my brain? Am I just deceiving myself by thinking that this love is something real? If there is no God, if we've just evolved from nothing, it's hard to make a good argument, a meaningful argument for why relationships are meaningful. Or you think about Eastern religions where, God is impersonal. God is just a life force. And, the fact that you think you're an individual, that's because you're deceived. What you're failing to understand is that you are not an individual at all. You're just part of, the great, you're part of everything. And until you are able to see yourself, not as an individual, but just as kind of subsumed into everything else, you are unenlightened. And heaven is just, they give the analogy of a river flowing into the stream or a drop of water going into the ocean. And just like that drop of water goes into the ocean, one day you will finally be completely just subsumed. And you will cease to be, you'll cease to think that you're a personal being and you'll see things the way things really are. And so I'm not saying that people that, don't have a Christian worldview are incapable of love or they don't, they're not devoted husbands and fathers and mothers and friends and boyfriends and girlfriends, whatever. But that the notion of love is kind of foreign to the center of what they believe, and it's more of like an auxiliary thing that's pasted in there. And sometimes it takes some fancy explaining and reasoning to even make love relationships seem meaningful. But Christianity is not that way. Christianity, love is at the center. Love is really rooted in God. Relationships are rooted in the very character, the very nature of God. Because the Bible teaches that, for one, God is personal. He is a personal God. And we talked about this earlier in Romans at pretty great length about what it means to be a personal being. That you've got to have the ability to make decisions. That there needs to be some sense of morality, of right and wrong. That you need some way to communicate with the world around you. A rock is very different than you, okay? A rock doesn't have feelings. A rock cannot communicate. If a rock is shattered, it really doesn't mean much of anything. It's a lot, if a human being is destroyed, though, if a human being is crushed, that's a pretty significant thing. Because God, not only is God personal, but he has created personal beings, human beings. We are made in his image. And so in this sense, we have some of these same attributes that God has, the ability to choose, morality, the ability to communicate with our surroundings. You're more than just a physical body that will one day die and you'll cease to exist. You're actually, you have a soul. You're a personal being capable of personal relationships. You will continue to exist even after your body has died and has decayed. So we are personal beings just like God is a personal being. And it also says that God is loving. God is not cruel. God is not out to get us. God is not just sitting up there laughing at us, poking at us, seeing how we respond to different things that he throws at us. God is actually loving. In 1 John 4, it says that love comes from God and that God is love. God is love. And, God has other attributes as well. God is not just love, but he is so, love is such an important part of his being that he is very closely identified with it. And, God doesn't just love things that are lovable. God loves things that are unlovable. He's not like you and me. He's able to see value in us because we are created in his image, and he loves us because of that. He is a loving being. He is constantly giving of himself. And he created us to be the same way. He created us to be lovers of God and other people. The way God designed us, we were supposed to be, Every thought was to be, how can I love God? How can I love other people? How can I give? We are supposed to be givers. And yet you don't have to look very far to realize that something went horribly, horribly wrong. And we are not by nature loving anymore. And this brings us to our next point, that we are failing at love. We are failing at love, even though this is how God designed us. George Barna, he interviews people and collects data for a living and analyzes the data, creates polls. And he says, sociologists who conduct transitional studies have suggested that Americans are among the loneliest people on earth. Unfortunately, America is a nation where the yearning for strong friendships far exceeds their existence. The majority of Americans feel that they do not have enough close friends. The majority are dissatisfied with the state of their relationships. Everybody talks about wanting relationships. And yet, like he says, the yearning far exceeds their existence. It's almost becoming mythological. Americans are more, here's a different survey from Duke University. Americans are more socially isolated than they were 20 years ago. Separated by work, commuting, and a single life, researchers reported. This is a couple years ago. Nearly a quarter of people surveyed said they had zero close friends with whom to discuss personal matters. More than 50% named two or fewer confidants, most often immediate family members, the researchers said. People had a surprising drop in the number of close friends since 1985. And so, you know, the only people that we can build relationships are people that are genetically obligated to put up with us. Our family members. And a lot of times those are actually pretty dysfunctional. This is a big social change, and it indicates something that's not good for our society, said Duke University professor Lynn Smith Lovin, lead author on the study to be published in the American Sociological Review. So Smith Lovin's survey says, you know, people are growing more isolated. This is not just a case where, you know, back 20 years ago, America had family values and relationships and things like that. This is not a case of the good old days, but actually objective, quantifiable data is showing that we are actually growing more and more isolated. Here's another one, this book by Robert Putnam. He's a professor at Harvard called Bowling Alone. Again, this came out just a few years ago. He was arguing the same thing. He was arguing that... you know, he's trying to track objectively the deterioration of American community. And so what he did was he measured a bunch of different types and building blocks of community, and he showed that every single one of them is decreasing. Like this one here, membership in the PTA. You can see back in the 60s, more than half of parents, members per 100 families with kids 18 and under, more than half of parents with kids in school were in the PTA, or almost half. And now that number has declined below 20%, and it was dropping 10 years ago. Entertained at home within the past year. So did you have people over to, you know, hang out and be friends with each other? And you can see that over 25-year period here, this number has reduced to approaching half of what it was 25 years ago. Just about 8 times a year you have people over. I think we do that in like 2 weeks around here. Bowlingly participation, which is where he got the title from, more than 8% of people, you can see 80 out of 1,000 people were in bowling leagues 50 years ago, 40 years ago, and you can see that number is just plummeting. And he's not, you know, he's not that concerned about the, you know, the future of our bowling alleys. But what he's saying is this was one place where people had community. And he's like, where do we have community? Where do we have normal face-to-face human interaction nowadays? This is an interesting one. He asked people, he said, okay, is TV your primary form of entertainment? And so on the left would be people that have less TV, on the right is people that have more television. And you can see the one bar here is the more TV they watch, the less likely they are to work on a community service project. But the more likely they are to give somebody the finger while driving. And so you can see, as TV watching goes up, community service goes down, and bird flipping rises. And as TV drops, you know, proportionally, community serving increases, bird flipping decreases. And this sounds like kind of a weird statistic, but what it's really saying is, As you get more and more isolated, how do you view the people around you? As you suck away into your electronic world, you just get more and more angry at everyone around you, and less you want to help other people, and vice versa. As that becomes less important, you want to help people more, and you seem to get less angry at people. And so it's like a cycle where, you know, the rich get richer, where it's the more you are into relationships, the more you want to be, and the more you retreat from society, the more lonely that you are, the more lonely you want to be, because everybody else just seems to piss you off. C.S. Lewis talks about the effects of this. He says, love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it up carefully, round with hobbies, little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, he says, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. So he says, the safer we try and keep ourselves, the more we try and insulate ourselves from being hurt in relationships, the harder and harder our heart becomes. And yeah, you might not feel as much pain, but you're not going to feel anything. And that in itself, that dull, aching pain of loneliness, is far greater than any acute pain that you could experience. Because if you allow yourself to feel, then you allow yourself to feel good things as well. Pleasures, joy, closeness, intimacy with people. But otherwise, we're sentencing ourselves, cowardly sentencing ourselves to a life of loneliness, just because we're afraid and we're protecting ourselves. Another psychologist at the University of Chicago has studied the effects of loneliness on health. And here are some of the things that he found. He said, living alone increases the risk of suicide for young and old alike. Lonely individuals report higher levels of perceived stress, even when exposed to the same stressors as non-lonely people. Even when they're relaxing, they're more stressed out. The social interaction lonely people have is not as positive as those of other people. Hence, the relationships they have do not buffer them from stress, as relationships normally do. For me, a lot of times, the only thing that keeps me sane are my relationships. And yet, lonely people, they don't have that. And the relationships they do have with people, it just stresses them out. It raises levels of circulating stress hormones, levels of blood pressure. And finally, he says, it destroys the quality and efficiency of sleep so that it is less restorative, both physically and psychologically. He concludes that it sets in motion a variety of slowly unfolding pathophysiological, which just means dysfunctional and harmful processes. The net result is that the lonely experience higher levels of cumulative wear and tear. So lonely people are just, they're isolating themselves to death. In other words, we're built for social contact. That's a pretty profound statement. We're built for social contact. There are serious life-threatening consequences when we don't get enough. We can't stay on track mentally, and we are compromised physically. And so this is not just something that the Bible teaches. Contrary to a lot of religions, in which the holy person is the detached person, the person that's far away from everything, God says, no, I created you to be a personal, loving, relational being like I am. And the farther you drift from that, the more your body breaks down in confusion and depression. I mean, you're physically breaking down because of loneliness. But I mean, that's society, but really, I mean, this is an individual thing as well. Ask yourself, are you a lover of people? Are you someone that is genuinely, regularly concerned for the interests of others? I didn't ask, do you know a lot of Bible? You know, Paul says that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. God's will is not for you to be a know-it-all. God's will is for you to love other people. How's that going? How are you doing with the greatest commandment? I didn't ask either, do you love your pet? I've known people that are willing to spend thousands on knee surgery for their pet, and yet, don't want to come to Christian Fellowship because it's too far of a drive and gas is too expensive. You know, the American Animal Hospitals Association said that more than half of all pet owners would rather, if stranded on a desert island, would rather have their pet than another person. And that's not just because Fido is edible. It's because we're unable to love actual people. We're unable to build relationships, and that's why we're so obsessed with our animals. I mean, I got a dog, I got a cat. I love my dog. But is that our deepest relationship with a pet? Is our hamster our closest friend, the only thing we're capable of loving? I mean, God said, you know, he couldn't find a helper suitable for humans among the animals. That's why he created other humans. Because you were designed for love relationships with people. It's not, are you a good person? You know, not do you, recycle, pick up trash in people's yards, help old ladies across the street, do the right thing, have your life together. Because all of those things, if you don't have love, it's worthless. If you're not loving other people in a real and personal way, none of those other things mean anything. I mean, how can you be good when you're not fulfilling the greatest commandment, the heart of everything? You've missed the forest for the trees. By trying to nitpick the law of God, you've missed the entire point, the greatest commandment. It's not asking, are you laid back and non-judgmental? I think this is like the pinnacle of social skills today in this postmodern society. Do you just kind of chill out and not get riled up by people and just let them do their thing? And again, that is not love. If you're not affected by people, I don't see how you can be remotely close enough to loving them. Because people do affect you. People will get under your skin. And that's part of why it's love, is because we're loving them even though there's parts of them that are unlovable. We're choosing to love them anyway. I mean, really, the question is, what do people get from you? Do people come away saying, I feel so loved by you? I just feel like I'm amazed at how sacrificial and other-centered you are. I don't know where I'd be if God had not put you in my life. Or do people get indifference from you? You're so absorbed with your own world that you can't even remember what's going on with them. Do they feel controlled by you, like just trying to get them to do something? Do they feel all these expectations coming from you, all these ways that you're disappointed with them for not loving you the right way? You know, instead of loving them, you're just seeking how to take from them. And this is a real problem. This is a problem that infects every single one of us. And if you feel just fine about your love for other people, I think you need to really reconsider your definition of love. Because there's nobody that can love like God. You know, I'm not even talking like every single person. I mean, does anybody feel this way towards you? Does anyone feel loved by you? The reason for this is theological. Yes, God is loving and personal. We were created in his image, and yet our ability to build relationships has been damaged severely. This is the Christian doctrine of the fall. And it's one of the most intellectually satisfying components of Christianity, I think. I mean, I don't know how you explain the world around us without the notion of the fall, which is, in a nutshell, God created us one way, to be perfect lovers of people. And yet we rebelled against God. We said, no thanks, God. And we decided to go our own way. We said, instead of you being God, instead of you being at the center of my life, I want to be God. I want to be at the center of my life. And when we did that, at that point, God did not smite us. He did not revoke our free will. He said, you are cut off from me. But I'm going to let this play out for a little while. For some reason, he's decided to do this. And so every single human being has inherited this self-centeredness. We've got self at the center. And it's just not the way we were designed to live. And so as a result, You know, we've confused God is love with love is God. This is really the difference here. This is relational idolatry. We're looking to our relationships as gods. We're looking to other people to meet needs that only God can meet. And we're very disappointed in how other people are failing us, how other people are letting us down. And that's because we've made love relationships God, and we've failed to see that God is love. God wants to be the one to meet your needs. Your relationships were not designed to handle this load. Francis Schaeffer, I think, says it real well. He says, people without God, they hang too much on their personal relationships, and they crush and break. No love affair between a man and a woman has ever been great enough to hang everything on. It will crumble away under your feet. And if you've ever tried to do this, which most of us probably have, you've seen where that gets you. You've seen how empty that is. You've seen it crumble away, leaving you shattered, broken, angry, and bitter, maybe deciding never to love again. He says, if I acknowledge, though, that I'm really not God, and that since the fall we are all sinful, then I can have true human relationships without battering myself to pieces because they are not sufficient in themselves or because they are not perfect. It's only when we see things in light of God's truth, when we admit nobody's perfect. I'm not perfect. They're not perfect. They can't be my God. This relationship cannot be my God. Only God can be my God. Only God can meet my needs. And when we do that, then what that does is it takes the pressure off our relationships. They are no longer the bedrock upon which we build our lives, other sinful human beings. But our lives are then built on God, and our relationships become things we can enjoy without having to look to them to do everything for us. This is why you smother people. Or this is why, you know, this is why you're so afraid to even put yourself out in relationships. Because you don't want to get hurt, because that would hurt too much. Because the other person means everything to you. And so we're failing. And there's reasons that the Bible spells out very clearly for why we're failing at relationships. This is just nailing human nature and human relationships. And the point is this, if you can't succeed at love, you can't succeed at anything. You can't do anything for God. You can't have a successful marriage. You can't have a successful family. You can't have successful friendships. Nothing you can do will have any value or significance. No matter how wealthy you are, how comfortable you are, how physically fit you are, how successful in your schooling or your career, none of that means anything if you don't have love. And if you can learn to love, then no matter how little you accomplish in those other areas, wealth, success, comfort, it'll be okay because you'll realize how empty those things are and how much you were designed to love. But if you can't succeed at this, then you're going to look back with a lot of regret on your life. And I tell you, I urge you, do not learn this one the hard way. Don't just try it the other way and then look back and see how empty things are. Learn now how to love people. And that's really the good news here, is that God can enable you to love. Just when the situation seems at its bleakest, God comes in with hope. The love of God. George Barna, in 2002, laying out the results of several surveys, he says, Christians are almost universally happy. 99% of the ones he surveyed said they were happy. And were by far the segment that was most satisfied with their present life, 91%. That's pretty astonishing for a survey. This upbeat frame of mind may be related to the fact that evangelicals are the least likely to say they are lonely, 8%, in serious debt, 9%, or stressed out, 16%. The percentage who admit to high levels of stress is less than half measured among adults connected with non-Christian faiths, and even less, you know, more like a third of those who say they are atheistic or agnostic. And so Christians are succeeding at love relationships. And I bet you if you talk to people here that are actually a part of this community that are following God, I bet you'd find pretty similar statistics. I bet you'd find some pretty fulfilled and satisfied people. And so the question is, how do I get in on this? How do I get in on these relationships that nobody seems to be able to do? Well, 1 John chapter 4 gives us a little bit of insight on this subject right here. And I'm going to read this with you. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." So I read those two underlined parts earlier, that love comes from God. God is love. And what it's saying is that God is the source of love. And like a lamp that has been unplugged, you cannot glow with the love of God until you are plugged back into the source of love, God. God has more than enough love. And he says that we can love one another. He says, let us love one another. Everyone who loves has two specific conditions here. One, he says they've been born of God. And two, they know God. Has been born of God and knows God. So let's talk briefly about each of these. Born of God, what does that mean? Well, he goes on. He says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life from him, eternal life through him. God loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on the cross. And what really happened was God sent his one Son to death so that he could adopt an uncountably many number of sons and daughters, that we could have eternal life. And this eternal life, like we studied a few weeks ago in John chapter 3, this eternal life has got to start with a new birth. And that's why he says you need to be born of God. He says this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. You see, when we rebelled against God originally, that was like the worst thing we could possibly do. What we rebelled against was true goodness, true love. We rebelled against. And God should have, because he is just, he should have wiped us out at that point. That's what he said he was going to do. He said, in the day you rebel against me, you'll die. But what he has done, because he loves us so much, is he sent his Son to die on the cross as a sacrifice for sin. You know, we were the ones that deserved to hang on the cross, to hang from the gallows. But instead, Jesus Christ hung there for us, perfect in every way, taking the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and in turn making that available to anyone who wants. You know, it's not that we love God, but that he loved us. That's really the key here. It's not, are you going to start loving God, but it's, are you going to receive the love that God is offering to you? That's really the question that you've got before you. And he says, to anyone who received Christ, he gave them the right to become sons of God. You know, not born of your own good works, your genetics, somebody else's decision, but born through the cross. And so you need to be born of God. That is the beginning of spiritual life. And at that point, God actually gives you the capacity to love other people. But just because you're born of God, there are lots of Christians that still never really seem to actually build successful love relationships. And the reason is because of the other part. He said you need to be born of God and you need to know God. You need to know God. And like he puts it this way in verse 16, he says, we know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. It's really, it's deepening in your understanding of and your appreciation for the love of God. And you know, sometimes we can see the love of God, which is really not that different than the grace of God. We can look at the love of God and we can just feel pretty bored by it. Especially if you've you know, been a Christian for a little while, it just seems pretty unimpressive. And if the love of God seems unimpressive, there should be sirens going off in your head. Okay? Because it is not unimpressive. The love of God is the most incredible thing that humanity has ever experienced. If you think it's not that impressive, then you need to get back before God and to re-engage, to gain apparently a new understanding, a new appreciation for His love. And it's as you do this, the rest of your Christian life should really just be a deepening in appreciation, gratitude, understanding of the love of God. And if that's going on in your life, you can't help but love other people. So are you growing in your gratitude for and your understanding of God's love? A couple practical suggestions. This week's not as focused on the practical, but I do want to give you a few here. One great way to do this is to prayerfully read Scripture, asking God to show you His love. You know, passages like the one we just read. Asking God to open your eyes to His love for you. And, you know, not just in the epistles, you know, this part of the New Testament, but the whole Bible. Just say, God, show me your love. And you'd be surprised at how His love begins to jump off the page at you if you're willing to look at it. So we need to prayerfully read Scripture, asking God to show you His love. Another good one here, this one sounds paradoxical, is you need to choose to give His love to other people. And it seems like, you know, what I should first do is wait until I really get the love of God and then start trying to love other people because I got all these needs. But, you know, I think that's what he's talking about here in 1 John 4. He says, nobody's seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. It's made complete. But it's only completed as we love other people. And so, this is confusing for people that are habitually selfish. You know, they look around and you know, they look at Christians that are really into sacrificial love and they're just like, I don't know how you do it. I could never do that. And what they don't understand is that you actually are more energized when you're giving the love of God to other people. Because as you become a conduit for the love of God, you get filled up by the love of God yourself. It absorbs into you as it flows through you. And you actually come away arguably even more refreshed than the person that you're serving and loving. And so we need to choose to give His love to other people. It's really a step of faith. It's saying, God, even though I feel needy, I feel like I don't even have the energy to do this, I'm going to step out and do this anyway, and I'm trusting that You've already met my needs. And that You want me to give Your love to this person, and I'm going to trust that You're going to give me the strength to do that. And you'd be surprised at how much energy you have. You'd be surprised at how alive and exciting the love of God becomes when you're stepping out in scary ways to love other people. And one final one here. You need to confidently draw near to God, especially when you don't feel like it. Especially when you don't feel like it. Draw near to God. He says in 4:18, there's no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. You see, we think God's like us, where when we screw up, I mean, we've got a whole variety of different responses, but we think we've disqualified ourselves. You know, we can get angry at God for holding us to some standard that we couldn't keep. We can ignore God because we feel guilty and ashamed. We can try and make it up to Him. We can just kind of wait things out for a week or two and wait till God cools off, stops being so mad at us. But really, God doesn't love you because you're lovable. He loves you because Christ has made you perfect in His sight. He loves you because He loves Christ, ultimately. And He forgives you because Christ has already taken the punishment for every sin that you have committed and will commit. And so sitting around wallowing in guilt, running from God, that just makes you feel more guilty, and it's wrong. You know, it's just not true. It's all in your head. What God wants you to do is draw near to Him. To not be afraid of Him, but to draw near to Him and to experience His love. To come to God saying, God, it's me again, and I've screwed up, but I know You love me. And I pray You'd help me to understand Your love, even though I don't deserve anything You've given me. That's the kind of love that God offers, and it's only by drawing near to God that we can experience His love, that this fear can be weeded out of our understanding of God. And we can see God's love for what it really is. complete unconditional love. So we need to be growing in our gratitude for our understanding of the love of God if we ever want to love other people. And so what this passage is saying is that the key to understanding love is understanding God. And the key to experiencing love is experiencing God. You have no idea what love is until you see God love you. You have no idea what love feels like until you experience the love of God. No matter how good your family was, your upbringing was, you don't know what love is till you've experienced God's love. You know, it's like it's like listening to this your favorite band through a record player your whole life and then going to see them in concert, and you're just like, this is completely different. You know, I thought I knew what they sounded like. I thought I knew what good music was, but man, this is awesome. And before you can love others the way God wants you to, you got to let his love into you. This is a prerequisite. There's no way of getting around this. If you want to experience biblical love, divine love, you first have to allow God's love into you before you can give it away. You can't give away what you don't have. And so we've got some decisions to make here. You know, some of us, we've been so battered in our relationships. We've been hurt so many times that quite frankly, we're at the point where we're getting ready to give up if we haven't already given up altogether. We've been used by people, and honestly, we've got to admit we've used other people as well. We've taken from people, we've done things to people that we can't believe we did. Can't believe I went that far. Can't believe I did that to this person, destroying this person's life. And so we've been the givers and the receivers of incredible selfishness. And what you've got to ask yourself is, what am I going to do? Where am I going to go from here? I mean, one option is to go back to your lonely life. You know, maybe you don't feel like you're doing that bad. Maybe you feel like I'm exaggerating things here. Maybe you feel like you're kind of on the verge of getting it together. You got this new dating relationship, and this person is awesome, and you're just so happy with them. That's fine. I mean, if you want to do that, more power to you. I think you're going to be right back in the same place, if not lower, 6 months, a year, a couple of years from now. I would not recommend option number one. At the very least, I would urge you to come back and hear some more about this subject. This love is far too big of a subject to cover in 45 minutes. And so we're going to take the next several weeks to explore love and love relationships. And this is really just the beginning. This is just the theology, the theory of love. So why don't you come back and hear some more as we get progressively more and more practical over the ensuing weeks. Some of you might be ready to be born of God tonight, though. You're resonating with what the Bible says about relationships, about love, about life, about sin, about guilt. And maybe you need to turn to God in your heart and to say, God, I need you. I'm not loving people the way you love people. I'm failing to love people. I'm not perfect like you are. I love other things besides you, and I need your forgiveness. And God says that if you come to him and ask for that, then he will give you his forgiveness. He will adopt you into his family. And you will begin a new life, a spiritual life that will hopefully, if you're willing, set you on track for a lifetime of fulfilling relationships. And fourth and finally, maybe you've been born of God, but you've never really loved. And there's a lot of people in our churches that, unfortunately, this is the case. They've never gotten into love relationships. You're never going to experience the fullness of the Christian life unless you get into this. So maybe what you need to do is you need to turn to God and to say, God, I don't get it. I admit. And I need you to show me your love in a new light. To give me a gratitude for it, to help me to understand it in such a way that it just melts my heart and makes me want to love other people. And so you may need to ask God to give you a love revolution in your life. And that's something that God really wants to do. That's at the center of his will for your life. And that is the first week of our study on love. Lord, I think one of the greatest things about following you is the love relationships that you enable us to build, the ones you've enabled me to build. And, you know, I never thought life could be this full or this joyful. And you continue to exceed my expectations. And I know a lot of people in this room can say the same thing. And I pray that we would stand out, not because we're obnoxious or because we look down our noses at people, but because we love people. And they don't understand why. And they want to know why. And they want to know you, Lord. I pray that you would make us better lovers of other people and ultimately of you as we study this subject here. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.